God bless all of you. So good to see you here this evening. Amen. Thank you. I received that. What a great God we serve. What an awesome God we serve. Praise God. Every day is a blessing. Every day is an opportunity. Every day is it's a joy. It's a joy to serve Jesus. Amen. Amen. The worst days we have serving God, they're not that bad. They're not that bad at all. Not with Jesus walking with you. Praise God. I am so thankful that I have Jesus walking with me. Maybe more appropriately that I'm walking with him. Praise God. Let's all stand. We're going to call out on the name of Jesus for our service tonight. Amen. We all have needs. We all have things that we want to see taken care of, I'm sure. God is able. And I believe God is willing. Amen. But we got to call out to him. We got to put it in his hands. And we got to believe him for an answer. Praise God. Let's loose God in this place this evening. Let's let him do what only he can do. Praise God. And let's see. Let's see what he'll do. In Jesus' name. Lord God, we worship you. We praise you. We laud and we magnify you. You are an awesome God. A great and a glorious. A mighty God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Enter into this place, Lord Jesus, powerfully and mightily. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that your presence would be manifest here tonight. That all of your heart, all of your will would be manifest in our service this evening. I pray, Lord Jesus, from this point forward, that you would be sovereign in this place. That you would be in absolute control from beginning to end. This is your service. This is your church. We are your people. You are God, and you are God alone. Hallelujah, Jesus. We acknowledge, we declare, we rejoice in the fact that you are God. You are Lord and Savior in this place. Hallelujah, Jesus. We pray, Lord, as your word goes forth, that it would not go forth void, but it would accomplish that which you please and prosper in the thing whereto you send it. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Help us, Lord Jesus, to submit ourselves wholly and completely to the Lord our God here today. We loose you this evening to do what only you can do. I pray, God, that you would release faith into this assembly, that we would believe you for all things, that our hope and our faith and our confidence would be in the Lord our God and him only. Hallelujah, Jesus. All of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this evening. Just a really quick announcement concerning the trauma reboot. That will be starting not this Thursday, but next Thursday will be our first class. Amen. So please continue to be in prayer for our participants, our ministers, our volunteers that are going to be working with us. Amen. And speaking of the volunteers, if you have volunteered for cleaning or bringing dessert or anything like that, I want to meet with you this Sunday after service, just really quick up here, just to go over what all of that entails. If you have any questions, we can get them answered at that time, just so we're all on the same page and no one's wandering around, I didn't know what to do. That's fair enough. That's fair enough. How are you going to know unless someone tells you what's going on? I'm waiting for someone to tell me what's going on. Amen. I'm just kidding. God is good. God is good. Our scripture text today is going to be found in the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings. That's before 2 and 3 Kings. Way before 3 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll start reading at verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. The Bible says this: And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left a servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. All of us, I'm sure, at one time or another, have been in a situation where you had very high expectations. You had these great dreams and hopes, and you got just so excited about this event or this situation or receiving this new thing. And you're like, "Oh, this is going to be so awesome. I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait. When we get there, when we get this thing, when we get to this event, oh, it's going to be so great." And you get there, you get the event, you get the thing, whatever it is you were hoping for, and it's such a letdown. "This is not what I was expecting at all. This is disappointing. It's a disappointment." I had one such event happen to me. It seems like a long time ago now. Actually. My wife and I used to work at TCF Bank in Minnesota. Is that still a thing? Do they still even exist? TCF Bank? Okay. I didn't know. Anyway, it was back then anyway. We were in the loan processing department, and my immediate supervisor had taken a leave of absence because he was going to have back surgery. And so he was gone for a while. So I stepped up and took his place as the supervisor. And I was doing all of the duties of the supervisor, and we were opening a new branch area in Colorado. We're opening Colorado up, so I assumed the duties of that as well. And I think it was a couple months or something like that. He'd finally come back to work, and they wanted to break the Colorado stuff off as its separate area. So I applied as the supervisor for that, figuring I was a shoo-in. I was the one that had been doing it since the beginning. I was the one that helped establish the processes that we were using. I mean, I was involved in it from day one. So I was pretty excited until I got the news that I didn't get it. Someone else got it. And boy, was I disappointed. I was mad. I handled it so not well. So not well at all. I was furious. I was so disappointed in that decision. And I let it progress a little bit farther than that. I got a little bit discouraged over that. The enemy has a lot of weapons at his disposal. Hate, jealousy, fear, deceit, temptations of all kinds. But one of his most effective weapons can be discouragement. Now, discouragement, of course, starts as disappointment. Disappointments are going to happen. They are. We get expectations. We have these certain ideals of what's going to happen or what's not going to happen. And things happen differently than what we were expecting. unmet expectations. Things don't happen the way you thought they would or should. And when we choose to focus on this, the fact that it didn't happen the way I thought it would, rather than continue to focus on God and what He's trying to do, this can lead us very easily into an area of discouragement. And it's extremely difficult to see the enemy's hand in it. Sometimes we can think we're the ones to blame, as if blame needs to be assigned here. It's my fault. It's my fault things didn't happen the way they should have. Should have? Or the way you thought they should have? We think other people are to blame. It's Bishop's fault. He didn't warn me enough. Or he warned me too much. It's my wife's fault. It's my kids' fault. Or circumstances maybe are to blame. Well, maybe it's just the perfect will of God. Maybe that's the way God designed it all along. In any case, discouragement will knock the wind right out of your sails. It makes you lethargic and apathetic. It strips you of your desire to move forward in God. You're going to be stuck right there. You're going to lose all desire to move forward. Why? What difference does it make? It's just going to be another failure. I set it up all, I had all these plans, and look what happened. And if you're not careful, it'll remove your fear of God, and it will cause you to ignore His authority in your life. Because again, what does it matter? This has the potential to work on everyone. Now, if you're engaged in apostolic ministry, you're going to encounter your fair share of disappointment. You're gonna. I mean, you can plan on it. We're still fighting a battle, right? We're still in this war, right? So, we're going to get hit from time to time. In fact, I would dare say that if you're not getting some pushback from time to time, maybe you're not doing everything right. If I'm in a battle, I need to be fighting every now and again. I can't stay in the rear with the gear all the time. Again, there are Christians out there who'd spend their entire Christian walk avoiding the enemy, avoiding engaging with the enemy. But I'm just going to tell you how I feel. Are you really a Christian in that case? Are you being Christ-like in that instance? I don't think so. I don't think you can be a Christian and continue to avoid the fight. That's what we're called to, folks. We're called to fight. We've been given weapons. We've been given armor for a reason. We haven't been given robes yet, folks. They're coming, but they're not here yet. We got armor. We got a shield. We got a sword. We have those for a reason. They're instruments of battle. As Christians, we need to be fighting the battle. And if I'm not engaging the enemy from time to time anyway, I'm doing something wrong. If I'm not getting a little pushback, well, then maybe the battle's somewhere else and I got to get over there. Because there ain't nothing going on here. If you're not encountering any pushback, if you're not encountering any resistance, maybe you're doing something wrong. We're supposed to be engaging the enemy. And when you engage the enemy, folks, he's going to engage back. He will. So you can expect him to use his weapons. And you know what? All of these weapons that he has, it really boils down to one thing. The only thing he can really do is lie to us, is deceive us. That's it. He'll deceive you into thinking he has more power than he does. He'll deceive you into thinking that you're still in bondage to sin when you're not. He'll deceive you into thinking that God is evil and he's withholding things from you when he's not. And that's where discouragement really, really finds its power, is because we start thinking that God is holding something back from us. We start mistrusting God. We start judging him. We're going to encounter resistance as we move forward in God. But be encouraged. John 16:33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." When I first got in church, if the congregation was a little dead, they'd just throw that one out there, and that'd get everybody hopping again. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But if you stop and think about that for a moment, folks, absorb the meaning of that. Understand it. You have nothing to fear anymore. When you understand that God is greater than all of this, God is greater than everything I'm going through right now and everything I'm going to go through in the future. He's greater than all of it. To counter discouragement, you have to do a few things. Never, ever listen to the voice of the enemy. Just don't do it. I don't care how much sense he's making. I don't care how reasonable or logical it sounds. It doesn't matter. It's still a lie. That's all he can do, is lie. Listen only to God. Listen only to God's word. Period. That's all you need to listen to, is the voice of God. Never focus on the source of the disappointment. Focus instead on God and what he's trying to do. As an example, I'm looking for a promotion at work, and God tells me no. Because that's exactly what happened in my case. I was certainly qualified. God told me no. I'm disappointed in the answer. And if I'm not careful, I can become discouraged over it. So instead of focusing on God's no and thoughts of how perfect that promotion would have been for me and how much more tithes and offerings I could have given the kingdom of God and how many more missionaries I could have supported, and all of that stuff, you know what? Speaking of that, people praying for the big promotion, people praying for millions of dollars, and Lord, if I win the lottery, I'll give you the tithe and the offering. I'll support missionaries. You know, God is just looking for someone to help him out, isn't he? We can't support all these missionaries. God's having a hard time getting these missionaries over there. Thank God you're stepping up and volunteering. I mean, what else is poor God going to do? or maybe he's got that figured out already. Maybe he doesn't need my millions of dollars. Maybe he's already got that worked out some other way. And so you're not going to need the $1 million. Praise God. Amen. All of these reasons we give, they're so good. They're so good reasons. Rather than focus on all that, I should rather focus on what greater things does God have in store for me. And that gets back to trusting God. That gets back to knowing who God is in my life. Does he love me or doesn't he? Does he want the best for me or no? He does. He does love me. He does want the best for me. And when I start doubting that because he told me no, why would I start doubting it then? I don't doubt it when the blessings are coming in. I don't doubt God's love for me when everything's going my way. But when God tells me no, God wants me to go a different direction, God says, wait. That might be good, but let's wait. Then I get all flustered. Why? I'll tell you why. Because I'm starting to mistrust God. I'm starting to mistrust his motives. I'm starting to think that maybe he doesn't love me. Maybe he doesn't want the best for me. I know what's best for me better than God does. How does he not see this? And that's where discouragement comes in, folks. That's the root, as I see it, when you cut down to the quick of the matter, I get discouraged because I start doubting in God's love. I start mistrusting God's motives in my life. And I'll be honest with you, I got a problem with that. I got a real problem with that. When I see it in my life, that cuts me to the quick, folks. I hate that. I hate seeing that. Because he does love me. I don't know how many times he has to demonstrate it in my life before I'll finally start getting it. How many times does he have to demonstrate his love for me before I start believing him? How many times? 50? 100? 1,000? He's done more than that. I need to reaffirm in my heart that God loves me and wants the very best for me rather than begin accusing him of withholding something good from me. What did Adam and Eve do in the garden? What did Satan present them with? This very thing. God's withholding from you. That's not what's going to happen. If you eat that, you'll be as gods. You're going to know good and evil. Why would he hold that from you? Yeah. Yeah, why would he? He gives you the entire planet. He gives you the entire world. Except one tree. And that's all they could focus on. Why can't I have that tree? Isn't that just like us? If God says no to my prayer, it's for two reasons. One, it would have been harmful to me. And thank God he told me no. Thank God my dad told me I can't play out in traffic. Right? Isn't that a great dad? I was probably crying and screaming at the time. But I'm sure glad he stuck to it. Fine, go out there. I don't care. No, I never did that. It might have been harmful to me. The other reason is God has something greater in store for me. Either way, it's awesome. Either way, thank you, Jesus, for telling me no. Thank you for protecting me. Thank you for reserving me for something better. What an awesome God we serve. That's perfect. I can't think of any greater demonstration of someone's love for me. That they would tell me no if it's going to hurt me. That they would tell me no if we got something better in store. Just hold on a little bit. It really boils down to answering a simple question. Do I trust God or don't I? Do I trust him or no? If I trust completely in God, He can do anything he wants in my life, and I'll be okay with it. Anything. He can take anything away he wants. He can allow the enemy to touch me any way he wants. And I'm fine with it because I trust God. Job 13:15 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. If God comes down and strikes me dead, I'm still going to trust him. Because that's got to be what's best for me. Because he always wants what's best for me. I won't be dead. I'll be alive forevermore. Praise God. Believe that. John the Baptist was a man who, I believe, suffered some disappointment. He was an extremely popular preacher. Everyone was coming out to hear him preach. Everybody. He was a superstar. Whenever John came out, it was to massive crowds. Everyone loved him. Even the royalty of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, came out. John rebuked the rulers of his day with impunity, even going as far as to rebuke King Herod himself. He baptized Jesus. This guy had it going on, folks. At one point in time. And then the fateful words, he must increase, and I must decrease. They were good words, and they were right. They were perfect. That's exactly what needed to happen. But when it did happen, he got a little discouraged. He came to the place where he started to doubt the very tenets of his message. He knew. He heard the voice of God himself declare that this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. He heard it. He pointed it out to other people. But now he's rotting away in prison. And he starts to doubt. His brain gets a little fuzzy. But at one point, he heard specifically, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now discouragement caused him to doubt the truths God revealed to him earlier. And discouragement will do the same to you. You'll start to doubt things that God told you in the past, promises that God has given you. You'll start to doubt the very word of God. You'll start to doubt when people come into your life and say, "Be encouraged. God loves you. God's going to work this out for your good." You'll doubt that. Let's break down Elijah. He's in our scripture text. 1 Kings 18, Elijah's the same way. He's a rock star. He comes out strutting his stuff, bold as can be. "Gather all the prophets together." Didn't ask him, he told them. "Get them together. We're going to settle this once and for all. There's going to be a new sheriff in town." "If Baal's God, then serve him. If the Lord is God, then serve him." And the Bible says the people answered him not a word. He just took it all in. As the challenge went down, prophets of Baal started doing their thing, cutting themselves, screaming, yelling. And he mocked them. He ridiculed them. He made fun of them. "Maybe Baal's sleeping. Maybe he's on a long journey. Yell louder. Scream louder. Wake him up." He was so confident, he was so sure. And then his turn came, and still, the seeming arrogance of it all, he just kept pouring water all over it. But that was nothing for God. He lapped up the water, lapped up the moat, sacrificed everything. It was gone, burned up. A mighty victory. And after that, he said, "Gather them all together and kill them. Kill all the prophets of Baal." And they did. That's an awesome victory, folks. He was bold. He was confident in the Lord his God. And God wrought a mighty victory there. But then we get to 1 Kings 19. Jezebel threatens him. I'm going to kill you like you killed my prophets. And all the wind went out of his sails. He ran for his life, got discouraged, told God, kill me. I'm done. There's nothing left for me here. You ever been there? And it doesn't happen to just little old folks like you and me. It happens to big people too, like Elijah. Like John the Baptist. It doesn't matter how powerfully used you are of God. It doesn't matter how close you are to God or how spiritual you think you are. You're not immune to any of these things. I could go on there. You're not immune to any temptation. I don't care how spiritual you get. You're not immune to any temptation. You need to make provision for it. You need to expect it. You're fighting the enemy. It's going to come. So set up safeguards in your life, folks. Set them up. Protect yourself. Elijah thought he was the only one left. This is, as I see it, this is what I think was going on in Elijah's mind right now. I have been very jealous for you. I've done all this stuff for you. I've sacrificed for you. And no problem. I'm not asking for anything for it. But what has it availed us? I'm the only one left. And my life is being threatened now too. Once Jezebel kills me, there's nothing left here. They've won. What good has it done for me to do everything I did in the previous chapter? Of course, he didn't say previous chapter. But you guys know what I'm talking about. What good is it? It avails to nothing. It amounts to nothing. Who cares? They still win. So go ahead and take me. I don't know what else we can do here. He was discouraged. He was obviously disappointed. But he started to think that after he was gone, God didn't have anything left. I'm it. If I die, what's poor God going to do then? Well, poor God can take care of it even without you, even without me, without Elijah. But God still wanted to use Elijah. Of course, he told Elijah, I got many other people here. You're not the only one. That's a few more than just Elijah. He didn't even know. God's got it taken care of, folks. When you get to a place of disappointment, God's got it taken care of. Don't let it get to be a place of discouragement. Don't start focusing on the reasons for the disappointment. Start focusing on the opposite. Start focusing on he's doing this for a reason. He's got something else in store. He's got better things in store. He's got a different plan. This thing could have destroyed me. If I keep going this way, it could hurt me. It could destroy me. He's telling me no for a reason. Let him protect you. Let him do what's best for you. Don't start thinking that you got to figure it out. Don't start thinking that you know better than he does. And please don't start thinking that if it doesn't happen your way, it can't happen at all. It's so much better when God does it his way. It's always better. It's always cooler. I think, anyway. My ways are boring. They're kind of stale. But when God does something, it's really exciting. I love it when He does something. In any case, he finally got to the place where it was just too much. It's just too much. The Apostle Peter. Peter. Can you imagine him getting discouraged? Matthew 26, starting with verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them all, ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said, no way. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. At this point in their ministry, having been with Jesus 3.5 years, seeing everything that he did and said, I would be a little leery of just coming right out and saying, you're wrong. Now, I know Peter's motives were good. I know he believed it. He wasn't lying. But he was still wrong. It's easy to be wrong in this circumstance. Full belly. Friends all around you. All nice and warm. You're in the presence of Jesus. It's easy to make bold claims at that point. You get out of a red-hot service. You just got out of the presence of God, worshiping for an hour. Just poured all over you. It's easy to make promises and it's easy to get excited and start saying things, promising things. But then Monday morning comes, Tuesday afternoon comes, and Jesus isn't here anymore, not like he was Sunday night. But the enemy's here. He's starting to knock at my door again. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. Peter got out into the cold. He was all alone. He wasn't surrounded by his friends anymore. And Jesus was nowhere around. Hey, you're that guy that was with Jesus. You're one of his disciples. No, I'm not. And the first time, it probably just slipped out. Of course, when it slips out, every second you don't say anything after that, it's harder to take it back. And then it happens again. And again. And then at one point in Scripture, Jesus comes out and they lock eyes. Can you imagine the disappointment in Peter's heart at that point, in himself? It would have been pretty easy to get discouraged at that point. Why even try? He nailed it. He told me I was going to do this. And he was right. What hope do I have? These great men of God had some things in common. They knew God intimately. They worked with him, loved him, were zealous for him, trusted in him. Folks, these weren't people who had just first encountered the Lord. They'd walked with him for a while. This wasn't their first rodeo. They'd been through some battles. They knew what this was about. But it still happened. They were all used of God supernaturally. And they all came to a place of great discouragement. And again, folks, if it happened to them, it can happen to us. If we let it. But we don't have to let it. That's right. It's a choice, isn't it? It's always a choice. What do we do when we're faced with discouragement? Well, let's go through the scripture text again. 1 Kings chapter 19, starting with verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. The problem, of course, is that Elijah, in a fit of discouragement, wants to die. Why bother with any of this? What else can I do? I'm done. Let's cash in our chips here. As it continues, he lay and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. The first thing God does here is he ministers to Elijah's physical needs. It's the first thing he did. Told him, eat and drink, get some sleep. That's good advice. Not always, but I think many times when we're threatened with discouragement, it's in a place where we're wore out. We're tired physically, emotionally, mentally. We're tired. The enemy, I mean, that's just good strategy, folks. I can't fault him for that. That's just good strategy. You don't attack strength. You attack weakness every time. And that's exactly what he does. So I guess our advice then is to stay strong. Stay encouraged. Get plenty of sleep. Stay healthy. Eat right. Get exercise. Do what you need to do to stay strong and fit in service to your King. Amen. First thing he did is fed him, got him some water, got him some sleep. All right. He came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, Elijah was at a place where he could explain why he wanted to die. This was the crux of the matter for Elijah. He was able to explain to God in no uncertain terms why he's in this place. His source of disappointment, his source of discouragement was this. All of this stuff has been done in your name. These mighty victories have been done. And it's not done anything. And once I go, the slate is wiped clean, and they have won. Regardless of all the victories we've won, they still win. It continues. He said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. God wanted Elijah to focus on him, not on the circumstances. Over here. over here. Keep them focused on Jesus, folks. Keep your hearts, your minds, your eyes, your attention focused on God and what He is doing. We got everything planned out, I know. We got everything figured out. I understand that. But God's got better things in store. And God's going to protect us when we're trying to go off the rails. So let Him. Stay focused on God. Seek direction from God. Let God direct your steps. If He tells you no, okay. Honor that. Be afraid of going against that. You should be afraid of going against that, folks. God says no and you go anyway? What happened to the children of Israel? When God said, no, don't go into Canaan. I'm not with you. They went anyway, didn't they? And they got beat. So don't do it. God says, no? Okay. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Do you want me to wait? Do you want me to go somewhere else? Just tell me what to do. God wanted Elijah to focus on Him, not on the circumstances. God taught him that He was present in all of life, the big spectacular events as well as the ordinary, everyday things. He's present all the time, folks. He's present in the great, big, spectacular miracles. People get raised from the dead and limbs grow back. He's certainly present there. But He's present when we get up in the morning and I still have breath in my lungs. He's present then too. This day, this beautiful day that He created for us to serve Him and to draw nigh unto Him, to give glory to God. What a beautiful day. It's a miracle. And He's in that too. We can find God in everything we go through, the good, the bad, the easy, and the hard. In fact, I dare say we can find Him a whole lot easier in the difficult situations. Because for whatever reason, us human beings, we get more focused in those situations. He's got our attention generally when things are going wrong, when things start to fall apart. Now He's got our attention. When everything's going great, it's really hard to get my attention. I hate that too. It should be just as easy no matter the circumstance. I should be seeking the face of God just as fervently in the good times as in the bad. With Peter, God didn't rebuke Peter. He forgave him. He restored him. He even singled him out and called him by name. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. As for John the Baptist, Luke 7:21-28 says, and in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. He didn't get all upset or indignant. What else do I have to do, John? You dummy. You thicky, what do I have to do here? He didn't do any of that. He just reconfirmed what John should have already known. He just reconfirmed it for him. And then he said, go tell John what things you've seen and heard. When the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. He's going to really rail into John here now, right? What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What an awesome testimony that is. Not only did Jesus not rebuke John, not only did he not condemn him, but he praised him. He told the people, John is the one that was prophesied. He was the one. Someone that didn't succumb to discouragement, again, as I see it, disappointment for sure, but I don't think discouragement, and that's Job. Job 23, 6 through 12, I want to read that. He says this, will he plead against me with his great power? No. But he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. And then he goes on and says this. He can't find God anywhere. He's looking for him, can't find him. But then he says this, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's the right answer, folks. That's it right there. It seems like God completely hid himself from Job. He couldn't discern God anywhere. But Job still trusted that God knew exactly where Job was and that this would all work out for his good in the end. He still trusted in God. The same guy that said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Those aren't light words, folks. Look where Job was at when he spoke those words. Look where he was at. If anybody had any right to be disappointed, it was Job. Also, Job stayed faithful to God's word and did all the commandments of the Lord, even though it may have seemed to Job that God had departed from him. Why bother? Look where I'm at. I kept the commandments perfectly. I kept them. I sacrificed daily. I did everything I was supposed to do, and look where I'm at. It would have been real easy to get to a place of discouragement there. But he went the opposite direction. He still trusted in God. Yeah, this is going on. I don't know why, but I trust God. I trust that all this is somehow his will, his plan, and he's going to work it out for my good. And guess what happened? It worked out for his good. And God's plan was accomplished. In conclusion, I'm going to shotgun a bunch of verses here. If our system can keep up. Awesome. If not, well, it's on audio. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. We got to trust in him, folks, no matter what. We need to trust in God. I know what circumstances may look like from time to time. I know what it may feel like in your heart of hearts, but it's wrong. What you're seeing, you're interpreting wrong. What you're feeling in your heart is wrong. The scriptures are true. God is true and every man a liar. Amen. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Psalm 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiced and with my song will I praise him. Psalm 34:22 says, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Psalm 37:40 says, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Psalm 125:1 says, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 28:25 says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Isaiah 26:4 says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Amen. One of the greatest weapons the enemy uses against us is to turn us against God. To think that God is turning against us. And in this venue here, it seems ridiculous that we could ever get to that place. We've read all the scriptures. We understand who God is. We've lived for God for a while. We've been through a few battles. But folks, it's so easy. It's so easy if you let your guard down. It's so easy if you get to a place where you're tired and worn out and all of these things are going wrong in your life, you start thinking. You start questioning. And pretty soon you start doubting God. You start mistrusting his motives in your life. It's easy enough to do. So be aware of it. This is what the enemy does, folks. There are steps we can take to prevent that. We don't want to give the enemy any glory, but neither should we be ignorant of his devices. We need to understand how he operates. He attacks weakness, not strength. He attacks when you're alone and tired and worn out and discouraged. So stay encouraged, folks. Stay encouraged. Stay in the Word of God. Don't mistrust God. Don't mistrust his motives. Don't start to doubt God's goodness in your life. And if you need to be reminded, come talk to me. Come talk to someone that you trust. Amen. Again, folks, we're here for you. And I know you're here for me. We are a family. We are the family of God. I can't emphasize that enough. We're not alone in this. We have each other. Truly. We have each other. When I'm down, you can encourage me. When you're down, I'll encourage you. Amen. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Amen. God is good, isn't he? All the time. Even in the difficult situations. Even when God tells us no, God is good. Praise God. Let's all stand. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We are so thankful for the Word of God. We are so thankful, Lord Jesus, for the covenant promises that you continue to establish with us. Thank you, Jesus, that your character is such that we can trust in you completely, implicitly, no matter what. No matter what present circumstances and situations may look like. No matter what my eyes are telling me. No matter what my ears are telling me. No matter what I feel in my heart. Your Word is true. You are true altogether. Hallelujah, Jesus. When you tell me that I can trust you, that you are trustworthy, it's true. I can trust you. I can place my hope and my faith and my confidence in the Lord my God. And when I do, I will not be ashamed. I will not be confounded. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are a shield and a buckler unto us, our high tower and our strong defense. Thank you, Jesus, that you are good to us all the time and that you are great in our lives. I pray, Lord Jesus, a blessing upon each person within the sound of my voice, that your hand would be upon us for good, thou most high God. As we go our separate ways, I pray that we would walk with you. Bring us back at the day appointed. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your kind attention. Sunday service. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.